Friday. We will miss seeing them on Sunday night, but headed to a ministry where I know that church will be very glad to have them. And then don't forget the Northcutts are going to try to have another grandbaby tomorrow. And 8 a.m., if that storm doesn't come in, pray for Matt and Katie. She will have a C-section in the morning. My wife's four children came that way, so I know what they're facing. I know they would appreciate prayers for that. And the baby, too, that baby won't have that blood problem. That's the reason they're back here in the States. Matthew chapter 2, if you would, please, in the Word of God. Many of you have continued to ask about how I'm feeling. I appreciate that. Please continue to pray. There are some things happening. We're just not sure totally whether the medicine is doing some things or not doing some things or whatever. I feel pretty good otherwise, but just pray. This week I have a doctor's appointment that maybe we can get some of those solved. In a nutshell, I'm just really tired all the time, and I don't want to live this way. I think I'd rather be off the pill and run the risk of going to the hospital every 10 years. But the Lord knows about all that, so I just appreciate your prayers for that. Now, we're going to get to Matthew 2 in a little bit, okay? But I want to walk through some things. Ryan is in one of my classes at school, and so, as a matter of fact, one of the classes I'm in, he's the only guy in. Poor guy. And we've talked about a variety of things, and one of the things I said to him is sometimes a message has a lot in the introduction before you actually get to the body. And this is one of those messages tonight, Ryan. I want to kind of lay a foundation. We probably could spend the next month or better on this subject, but we don't have that much time, okay? And I want to speak to you tonight about the subject of worship. The world in which we're living today, people have a really messed up view of worship. You've probably heard the statement, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, that's true. You don't. But typically when someone says that, they're talking about skipping out on church. They're not really talking about worship, okay? But it's true. You can worship God. I remember standing at the Fourth Falls at the Wilds. It's gorgeous there if you've ever been on that hike, singing How Great Thou Art. I'm telling you, that was real worship. It was incredible to be there, and it was in nature. But today we have praise and worship bands. We have praise and worship leaders. We have churches that believe genuine worship is barking. We have churches that believe that worship is laughing. They fall out on the floor and, you know, it goes all over the board. And you have to ask yourself, well, what is real worship? Can you come to church and really worship? Can you come to church and not worship? Do you have to be in church to worship? Can you worship by yourself at home? There's all kinds of questions that come into our mind. But I think there's two real principles that will guide us, and we're going to try to show this today, is that true worship is focused on God and revolves around sacrifice. Okay? True worship's focused on God and revolves around sacrifice. And so tonight I want to give a lot of introductory material, and then we'll get to Matthew chapter 2. And yes, it's the Christmas story. I think it's a great example of what real worship was all about. And so tonight I want you to see that you must be willing to sacrifice to really worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, and we pray that it will be productive tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One author has said, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair, and their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. Another author said, worship in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Worship is understood as a visit to an attractive sight to be made when we have adequate time or leisure. For some, it is a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. Some, with a bent for Christian entertainment and sacred diversion, plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. We'll try anything until something else comes along. One of the greatest definitions of worship ever laid down was by William Temple. He said this, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." You notice who the primary focus of that statement is? It's God. A.W. Tozer says, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church." A missionary tells of a woman in India holding in her arms a weak and whining infant, while at her side stood a beautiful, healthy child. The man of God saw her walk to the banks of the Ganges River and throw the robust youngster to the crocodiles as an offering, and then turn towards home, still clutching the sickly child to her bosom. Tears were running down her cheeks when he stopped to question her concerning her shocking actions. However, she proudly replied in defense of her conduct, "Oh, sir, we always give our gods the best." I've actually stood at the place at the Ganges River where this happened frequently. What a sad place that is. Several dictionaries has defined worship as great honor and respect, or to pay great honor to, or respect to services in honor of God, to take part in a religious service, or to consider extremely precious or hold very dear. Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary says it's the honor or reverence and homage paid to superior beings or powers, whether men, angels, or God. The English word worship is what it means, and it denotes the worthiness of the individual receiving the special honor due to his worth. While the word is used of men, it is especially used of the divine honors paid to a deity, whether of the heathen religions or of the true and living God. In the Hebrew language, the word means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. In the Greek, the word means to prostrate or do obeisance to. The actual word worship is used 108 times in the Bible in 102 different verses. We need to get back to what real worship is all about. We could say it simply, we need to practice the presence of God. To practice the presence of God. The truth is, I can worship driving down the road. I can worship at home. I can worship on the boat. But I also can collectively worship here. Worship in the Old Testament took all kinds of forms. As we look at some of the patterns from the very beginning, we see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, that fellowship was a part of the worship process as God longed to spend time with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." God already knew it, but now Adam and Eve was admitting that their fellowship, that worship, was now broken. The fall of man brought an end to true worship. There was a barrier there. I'm thankful that eventually, in Revelation chapter 4, the Bible tells us that we're going to be able to genuinely worship the Lamb that was slain. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. But aren't you grateful that today we can genuinely worship God because the blood of Jesus Christ has reestablished that relationship by which we can honor Him once again? Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And just as that Old Testament high priest could go in because of the blood that was shed, but he could only do it once a year, and only he, we now, because of the blood that was shed on Calvary, can enter into that Holy of Holies anytime we want to. What a blessed privilege that is. After the fall of man, God purged the human race through the flood. And as Noah exits the ark, what's the first thing that he does? He worships God. And in that worship, there was a sacrifice that Noah offered there. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 and 21, it says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done." As we look through the book of Genesis, we find that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all worshiped God. By the time we get to Exodus and Leviticus, we have specific ways to worship God in a setting, in a tabernacle, and God walked through that process, but we can go all the way back to Genesis and see how man was right from the beginning twisting what worship was about. From the Tower of Babel to the ritualistic Jewish customs, if you will. They took the law and just made it a ritual that they went through. As we move forward, we can see both positive aspects of worship are mentioned throughout Scripture. David would be a great example of genuinely worshiping God and praising God. We also find almost unbelievable forms of worship mentioned in the Old Testament, don't we? How could people do some of the things that they did and call it worship? From the dancing that took place with the golden calf and the other immorality that took place there, all the way up through other incidences that we find throughout the Word of God that we certainly don't have time to look at tonight. It's amazing how many times the word praise is mentioned in the book of Psalms alone, 187 times. David talked about that as his life was a part of it. We look at the book of Revelation and we find that saints and angels seem to be praising and worshiping God at every chance, bowing down before the throne of God. Preaching really comes alive in the New Testament church, and we find the times that the people got together to worship, there was preaching involved, and find that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and other things. Singing was a part of the worship process, and way back in the Old Testament, we find this to be true. It was a part of the Jewish worship. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he appointed singers to praise God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 33, it says, "And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remained in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." I've had people say, is it appropriate to really pay a music pastor? The Old Testament thought so. They had an incredible training process that went into the music program in David and Solomon's time. It's really a fascinating study that, again, we don't have a lot of time to go into tonight. David certainly used music as a part of his worship, writing the Jewish hymn book, if you will, much of the book of Psalms. Ezra and Nehemiah used singers as part of it. As we move through the New Testament, we find that God talks about worship being a part of the ordinances of the church, that communion and baptism, worshipful experiences that took place there. There's a lot more we could say about it, obviously, from Scripture. But I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 2. And we find here the story of the wise men as they came from the east. And for simplicity tonight, I'd like to use an acrostic of the word worship and learn some truths that I think we could find throughout Scripture qualify, but certainly from this passage of Scripture. Let's read the entire passage and then we'll go back and look at some things specifically. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" A quote from Micah. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." There's the false reason for worship, okay, if you will. That not true worship. Herod had no intention of really worshiping the Christ child. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, when they saw it, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want us to take this tonight and just walk through what some things I think make up worship and that we could prove throughout Scripture. Number one, I think worship is about work. In other words, I don't think worship is going to be something that we just do flippantly. I think it takes some work to worship. And in this passage of Scripture, we see in verse 2, it says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We don't know really where these men came from, but if they came from Babylon, which is a possibility, it would have been 650-mile journey. There was probably 100 plus people in their caravan, by the way. They didn't travel in small groups back in those days because of robbers and so forth. And they didn't have vehicles, unless you count a camel. 650-mile trip today would take you about 11 hours. A good, hard 11 hours. Some of you could do it quicker, but you wouldn't be right with God when you got there. I'm just saying, okay? But they certainly couldn't do that then. It would have taken them days, perhaps months, and a lot of time and energy had to go into this. And can I tell you, if we're genuinely going to worship God, it's going to cost us something. It's going to take a little bit of effort for us to do it. We're not just going to be able to jump on a fishing boat, you know? We're not just going to be able to be flippant about our approach. From the looks of things today, each of you got up this morning and did something to yourself before you came to church. We appreciate that. I'm assuming that you didn't get out of bed looking like you're looking right now. Don't you think it's a good assumption? Some of you are scared to say. I know I don't look this way when I get out of bed, so I'm just assuming that's the way you are too. Now, my wife, she always looks beautiful. It doesn't matter what's happening. You like that? I just got to get that in there. Okay. But let me ask you this. Did you work at preparing the inner man for worship today? Because that would take some work, wouldn't it? It takes some time and effort to open the Word of God on a daily basis and spend time in prayer and make that a priority. These men did a great deal of sacrifice to be able to worship the King of Kings. But number two, and we're going a little out of order in this story to keep with the worship, I think worship is a part of obedience. You see in this passage in verse 12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So in the process of this worship experience that they had, God spoke to their heart and said, "I don't want you to go back and tell Herod. I know his real motives. I want you to go another way." And they obeyed. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Samuel reminded King Saul, "Look, King, you can go through the motions of worship, but don't tell me you're going to sacrifice because you were disobedient to God. If you can come to church and you think you're going to worship, but you disobey what God asks you to do, you've not really worshiped." It's a part of obedience. Obedience is a part of worship. Number three, they had respect. Notice in verse 11, "When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." I want you to think for a moment how unusual that would be. These were, by all accounts, prestigious men. Men of great renown, if you would. Men who were very wealthy. They were kind of a who's who of that era. And yet here are these men walking in and bowing before, at best probably, less than 2-year-old child. Respect. Remember some of the definitions of the worship to show honor? They fell down before Jesus. They weren't concerned about what other people thought. Mary's there. Didn't bother them. The young child was with Mary, and that didn't bother them a bit. Grown men falling before Jesus. They had respect for who they knew him to be. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is the Christ child, the Messiah? So our worship is going to involve work. Our worship is going to involve obedience. Our worship is going to involve respect. Number four, our worship is going to involve Scripture. Now notice verse 6. They ask, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? Where is he that's going to be the Christ child?" Verse 6, where did they go to get the answer to that question? They went to the Bible. They went to Micah. And he says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The men knew where the Christ was going to be born because the Old Testament had predicted it in Micah chapter 5. Youth group study in Micah 5 and 6 this week. They knew that. They went to the Bible to get their answers. I tell you, genuine worship is not genuine worship. It doesn't revolve around the Word of God. And so we know, I don't find anywhere in here where they were barking to worship God. And so we can automatically know, say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think you ought to judge the motives and genuineness of other people. And I tell you, the Word of God tells us that there are some things that we are to judge. Are there good people that are part of that movement? Absolutely. I don't doubt that at all. Are there people that may be genuinely saved? Sure. But they've gone away from what this book has to say. My grandmother grew up in some Pentecostal churches. And it's a sad story how she got there. She was Baptist through and through, but when they moved to the town where she lived most of her life, reared most of my aunts and uncles, and where I remember her most of my life as well, when she first got to town, she took her kids, she was poor, to the local Baptist church, And because some of her children didn't have shoes on, they kicked her out of the church the first Sunday she was there. You're not welcome here. Don't ever come back. So my grandmother, not really being very doctrinally settled, went to a church that would take her. She said, I got to have my kids in church. I'd like to get a hold of the pastor who did that. But anyway, that may not be involving worship at this point, okay? Amazing. But she grew up in that. And as she was a part of this, she would say to me consistently, well, they're not believing God's word there. But they went away from Scripture here. And I remember when the Pensacola, quote-unquote, outpouring of the Spirit was happening, and everybody wanted to go to Pensacola and get what was going on there. My grandmother's church said, we're going to take a couple of busloads to Pensacola. And by this point, my grandmother had been in the church, I'm guessing, probably 35 years. And she kind of had a little clout, you know. When she spoke, people kind of listened. And so a bunch of the ladies came to her and said, her name's Gracie. Gracie, you're going to Pensacola with us. She said, no, I'm not. And they said, how come? She said, last time I read this book, if God's Spirit wanted to outpour, He didn't need to do it in one location. He can do it in Okeechobee, Florida, just like Pensacola, so I'm staying right here. The church never did go to Pensacola. I'm thankful for that. The fact is, our worship has to genuinely rotate around this book. And anything that's contrary to this book, I don't care how it feels, it's not right. It's not right. They went to the Scriptures to get their answer. Letter H, there was humility involved. And we could perhaps tie the respect and the humility together, but specifically these grown men fell down before this child. They humbled themselves before the King of Glory, though at that point he did not look like the King of Glory. He was a child, probably a poor child, carpenter's son, probably in a poor house. If these men were indeed men who studied the stars and were wealthy, as most people believe that they were, can you imagine these wealthy men coming into this little poor carpenter's home and falling on their face, perhaps on a dirty floor, because it didn't matter where they were, it mattered that they were in the presence of the King. And that's what's so precious about genuine worship. I've had the privilege, and I mean that, the privilege of genuinely being able to worship God in bamboo huts, in mud churches with thatched roofs, in all kinds of places. What a neat experience. When I was in the military, we had a chaplain that was not exactly the kindest guy in the world. He basically pretty much hated the Bible and was just in it for a job. And so some of the Marines that were on our... We were sailing to the Philippines. We were on a tiny ship. I mean tiny. We slept 8 hours in a bed and then got out, and the next guy got in and slept 8 hours, and he got out, and the next guy got in and slept 8 hours, and then the first guy got back in the bed. It was a tiny ship, okay? And so some of the guys came and said, hey, we need to have a church service because we're not getting anything from this guy. And some of these guys were lost guys that I had been trying to win to Christ. And before we could do that, we had to get his permission. And so he said, okay, I'll work on getting you a room. He came to me and said, okay, you can have a service, and I've gotten you a room. He said, it's in the well deck, which is the very bottom of the ship, and it's where they kept all the parts. We had to climb through little bitty holes, and it was blistering hot. We had left Korea, where we were absolutely dying of cold. And 5 days later, we docked in Subic Bay, Philippines, where it was 120 degrees. It's the only time in my life that I preached without a shirt on. Unbelievable, but I had to. The sweat was so bad, I was trying to keep it off my face to keep it from dropping on my Bible and my notes and so forth. But can I tell you, in a diesel-filled, raunchy environment, God really met with us there, and it was a neat experience. But it takes some humility to do some of those things. And these men had that. They bowed down and worshiped Him. Letter I. It took some initiative. What if these men, and we see that from verses 1 and 2, says when He was born that, behold, there came wise men from the east and saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. What if the guys would have said, that's a star we hadn't seen before. Kind of unusual. What do you think that means? I don't know. I don't really care. Okay. They could have done that, but they didn't. Took some initiative on their part. Hey, let's figure out something. You know, we've been reading the Bible and we're figuring this out. And oh, man, I wonder, trying to put all this together. And I don't know what all they knew. I don't know how much of the Word of God they had available to them. But there was something happening unusual and they wanted to figure out what it was. They didn't just sit around and wait for something to happen. They moved towards what they wanted to accomplish. What a privilege it was for them to come face to face with their Creator and Redeemer. They wouldn't have had that privilege had they sat in Babylon. They had to do some work, some initiative to get there. And once they got there, and let's assume these men didn't know anything about the Word, and I don't know that to be true, but I don't know that they had it. But as they do their part, all of a sudden the Word of God comes in and they get that information that they need, and all of a sudden they're standing before the Redeemer of the world. What an amazing thing. And lastly, there needs to be presentations. That is, I think giving is a part of genuine worship. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There have been a variety of stories as to how much this was worth. Well, can I tell you, anybody that guesses how much it's worth, that's what it is. It's a total guess because we have no clue. It could have been an ounce of gold. It could have been 10 pounds of gold. We don't have any idea. But it was a valuable gift that these men gave. True worship is about giving of ourselves to the King of Kings, giving of our time and our talents. And yes, the word worship means to bow down before, to show reverence. But you know, there were Levites in the Old Testament that worshiped by going around and changing the showbread and lighting the candles and keeping them going and making sure all the blood sacrifices were taken care of. And they kind of had some work involved. And there were other people that gave gifts to make sure that the temple was a part of, kept up to what they were needing to do and so forth. There's a variety of ways for us to worship, but I think if we will genuinely worship, it will involve some work, it will involve some obedience, respect, it will involve the Word of God, it will involve humility on our part, it will involve some initiative, it will involve some presentations. Would you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and we'll kind of see something that I think is amazing from King David. First Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 24. David is, the plague is, or the sword of the Lord is come out against his people because he's sinned against the Lord. And the sword stops outside of Jerusalem and David sees it there and he comes to Ornan. And he says in verse 22, and David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David said, I'm not interested in worshiping God if it's not going to cost me something. How is your worship tonight? Both corporately as a body of Christ and individually as a Christian. Is your worship something that's a convenience for you, and if you have time, you'll be all right? Or is it something that's a priority for you? Is it something that's cost you and time and energy, perhaps money? When's the last time you humbled yourself before the King of Kings? We really have a warped view of worship. And I wish we had time tonight to really get a good view of it, but maybe this will wet your whistle a little bit and you can just go back and really dive into it. Let's pray together.